Well, if you've lived for a while, you look back on your life at defining moments. And these will pop into your memory, of interactions that you have had that have greatly impacted your life. I can remember the first time I noticed Leanne, who is now my wife. We were both attending a Christian college, and she lived in a dorm full of girls, and I lived in a dorm full of guys. So the ladies, with their ever-scheming minds, arranged a dorm date between our dorms. We met in a community hall for an evening, all the girls, all the guys. We played some games. We ate some snacks. But really, let's be honest, we were just checking each other out, you know, in a good way. But I can remember seeing her, watching her, and being intrigued by her. And little did I know that she had arranged this whole event just to meet me. That encounter has greatly affected my life and hers as well. That was a significant moment in my life. Tuesday, I was reminded of a spiritual divine moment that I had. And I've shared this story on occasion with our youth. When we've met and chatted there. But on my messenger feed, there was a little pop-up that came along, and it was from the alumni of our school, a little thing going on there. And one of my profs, or one of the profs at Bible College, where I went, my computer just went to sleep. There we go. Okay. His name came up, and I was reminded of a significant event that this gentleman had a part of in my journey. Let me give you a little bit of the backstory. I grew up in a very conservative Christian home, which I am actually thankful for. My journey towards Jesus began in that home. And as far as I can remember, God was spoken of in our home. We went to church all the time. We studied the Bible, the King James Version, of course. We also believe that there was less than 900 real Christians that lived in British Columbia, where I grew up. Because that's how many were part of our group. So there was only 900 of us. There was lots of rules. It was pretty hard to get in to the group, and it was actually really easy to get out of the group or to put out of the group. And these churches greatly impacted my view of who God was. And that was the view that I had gotten in my formative years. It's all I knew. Everything I knew about God, I gleaned from our church. Here's what my view and understanding of God looked like. God was very distant, although he was close enough to be watching you all the time, waiting for you to make a mistake, and then somehow he would whack you. For me, getting saved or starting a journey with God, which actually I did when I was 9, was more a way of getting away from what I heard of a lot was the lake of fire, hell, and all that kind of stuff. So I kind of, you had to have your head covered. But I did give it 3 months, and actually that lady was an absolutely wonderful lady. But I began to get a different understanding of God, and my hunger to know God began to grow, and my heart began to be warmed towards God. I met some wonderful people who loved God. I saw up close for the first time old married people who still liked each other. The question, does your view, understanding of God need to change? The answer is yes, it does. For some of you, it needs to change a little bit. For others, maybe it needs to change a lot as we grow forward. Sad is the person who has no more to learn about God. If you knew everything there was to know about God, well, that would make you God. Some of us have a healthy view of God. All of us need to grow in our understanding. So where do we start? Well, we've been going through a series. We started at Easter, called Jesus Changes Everything. Easter, as we know, is the pinnacle of the Christian faith, with the death of Christ on Good Friday and his subsequent resurrection on Easter Sunday. If we were in real time, we'd be about halfway between Christ's resurrection and Pentecost, where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would live within us and empower us to live out how Christ wants us to live. But Jesus had appeared Easter Sunday morning to a few of his followers. Egbert, a couple weeks back, focused on a couple walking away from Jerusalem. They were confused because of the rumors flying around about Jesus. Jesus had met them and opened their eyes as he had walked with them, explaining how Jesus was found in the only Bible which they knew, which was the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. And using his knowledge, he was quite knowledgeable about the Old Testament, actually, Jesus was. Probably was the main part of writing it. And actually, the whole story in the Old Testament was about him. But he explained how the scriptures, right from the beginning, were a setup for the coming of Jesus, that they all were pointing towards Jesus. Now, that Old Testament writings there had ended about 400 years before Christ came. There was silence. And then 400 years after the last writing, God is visibly on the move again, which showed up in an older priest, Zechariah, that his wife Elizabeth, who had never been able to have a child and was way past childbearing age, that she was going to conceive. This would be a miracle. God was going to use old bodies way past the ability to conceive, and they would conceive. A very exciting and celebratory event. Everyone was ecstatic. No one could deny that Elizabeth and John were experiencing a miracle. Now, if your aunt and uncle came over to your house, never been able to have children, and they were in their 60s, and they told you that they were expecting. But Mary caught glimpses of hope along the way, just enough to remind her that Jesus was different. In Luke 2, the end of Luke 2, we read that Mary and Joseph and their family and all their kids, they had lots of kids after Jesus, they had headed to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover festival. Jesus was 12 years old. And as they headed back after celebrating festival in Jerusalem, heading back with their family and their entourage from places where they live close by, most of them, they were threatened by Jesus, and they find themselves in direct opposition to Jesus. This group thought they were in control, and Jesus was messing everything up. So in our story today, we're going to look at where Jesus starts to, as I say, entering Jerusalem during one of the festivals, we're not sure which one, that the Jews would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And on passing by a pool rumored to have miraculous healing things happen at it, the story went that once in a while an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the pool there, and the first person into the pool would be healed. That was what they figured happened. Now, Jesus stops and he interacts with a man, and he could add it to his funny money collection. Okay, so we went and talked to them. No, I didn't do that. We ended up getting the police involved just because we were concerned about the children's care, which wasn't adequate. But even though the evidence was all there, and even though the police come and talk to them about it, no, we did not do that. But the evidence was undeniable. It was right there in front of their face, overwhelming evidence, and they said, no, we did not do that. This is a little bit of what was going on with the Pharisees. They were denying that Jesus was who he was, despite of the overwhelming evidence that was there. But Jesus doesn't stop there and back off. He actually pushes in pretty hard, and he brings up some more issues that we're going to talk about here, or just look at shortly. So he continues on. Therefore, Jesus answered him and was saying to them, truly, truly, which is to say, listen very carefully, I'm going to make this as clear as I possibly can. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. Here again, for me to do exactly as the Father does, I have to be equal to, in essence, the same as God. following on our next verses. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Not too long down the road here in John 11, we would see that Jesus gives life to a dead person. He raises Lazarus from the dead, calling him back from death. This actually was the final nail in the coffin for Jesus from the Pharisees. It further deepened his followers, his disciples' faith in him that he was something different. They couldn't grasp how different until after Jesus rose back to life after he was killed. But it also further hardened the hearts of those who so opposed Jesus. Let's continue along here with our verses. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is saying, if you honor the Father, you have to honor the Son. They had a very different view of God, and Jesus didn't fit into their model of God. In their minds, they were honoring the Father by shutting down Jesus. Yet Jesus was claiming equal status to the Father, and the evidence was to accumulate and grow. When we honor Jesus, we've just sang amazing songs about Jesus. We sing songs about God. When we do those things, we are honoring and singing and worshiping one and the same. And finally, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Our hope of eternal life, of life after this life, is so intertwined with the Father and the Son. Hears my words and believes him who sent me has, not will eventually have, immediately has eternal life. It was immediate. When we put our faith and our trust in what Christ has done for us, something happens immediately. We are made right with God, and we have eternal life. We have hope with God. Later on here, as the Pharisees are ramping it up, and they come before Pilate, and we looked at this a little bit during our Easter weekend, John 19:7, the Jews asked him, or Pilate asked the Jews, what do we do with him? We have a law, and by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Jesus, the greatest imposter of all, pretending to be God. How do you prove you are not an imposter? You rise from the dead. They thought they had power. They had the power to get someone crucified, but how frustrating it must have been for them to have killed their enemy, and then their enemy comes back to life. How do you get rid of them? You can't. Jesus, Son of God, they could not get rid of him. The writer of Hebrews tells us this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Now going back to where we started, my view of God changed dramatically in 15 minutes. Why? Because it needed to change significantly. However, my view of God continues to grow and widen as it should. The changes are not often dramatic, but they are there. Where do I look to widen my understanding of God? There's a number of ways I do that. But we can start, one of the ways we can start is by reading the four Gospels, the four stories of Jesus that are recorded for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I love reading books. One of the things, whenever I travel and I go see some of my youth who are now pastors in different places, we stop in there, I always ask them, what book are you reading? They show me the book, I take a picture, I buy the book. Once in a while, if I'm brave enough, I'll ask Pastor Egbert what he's reading, and then I'll try to understand what he's reading. He's got a big, vast place of knowledge that's up there from reading. I love listening to podcasts from very knowledgeable people. Every week when we're in the office here, we gather and we usually read the passage that somebody's going to be speaking on the next week, and we discuss it and we journey life together and faith together through the Word. I have one friend, my dear friend, Jim Vincent, and it's so awesome. Whenever I call him, within probably one or two sentences of what we're talking about, we just go right to God conversation. It's just where our conversation goes. I love talking to him because we talk about God. I think about God when I wake up, when I go to bed, when I drive, when I walk. He's always close to my mind. Well, we're going to get our worship team to come on up here as we close this out. Maybe you have a really healthy view and a relationship with God. And I know that many of you do. Well, how do you continue to grow in that? We study Jesus. We can look back at the Old Testament and go, oh, okay, what's going on there? There's lots of things that make us really scratch our head about God. But we need to look back through the Old Testament, through the lens of Jesus, and figure out those things. We continue to learn about who God is by looking at Jesus, because Jesus is God. We see how he interacts with people, how he interacts with you, and how he interacts with me. How he loves you is how he wants you to love others. I'm going to just pray that we would, this coming week, that we would just fall more and more and more in love with Jesus, that he will absolutely consume our hearts, consume our lives, and consume our church here, so that we can reflect so clearly who he is, because people can see him when they see me. That's my prayer. Let that be our prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you have given us a tangible human being in Christ, the perfect man, the perfect Son of God. And we can look there and see that he cares deeply for people. He cares deeply for me. And he's made a way that we can come to him by his death on the cross. He forgives, when we put our trust in him, forgives our sin, makes us right, and we begin a journey with God that will never, ever end. Lord, may we be known as that people. May this gathering, this church, Grace Point, be known as people who love and reflect Jesus in such an amazing and tangible way. We pray and ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.